Good evening, everybody. I'm glad you're here tonight and not home hiding under the bed. If we're going to meet Jesus, this is the best place I know to do it, don't you? With our forever family. All right. Hey, when I walked in and shook hands with Thomas a while ago, he said, we got three strikes against us tonight. He said, the rain's coming. It's Memorial Day weekend. And you're preaching. Hey, I'm among friends, aren't I? So I'm glad you're here tonight. I want to share with you something that's been on my heart for several months now. We're going to begin with John chapter 14. I've got a whole lot of scriptures I gave to Brother Bill up there. We're going to try to get through them tonight. We're not going to rush through them, but I want to point them out to you and keep moving. I don't want to keep you here all night. But John chapter 14 and verse 15 through 20. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And then let's go to Acts chapter 2. And verse 14 through 21. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 21 says this, but Peter, standing up with the 11, this is on the day of Pentecost, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Galilee and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken. He's explaining the phenomenon that they were seeing there on the day of Pentecost. And some thought, well, they started drinking early today. He said, but these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, Joel prophesied this. And here's Peter quoting what Joel had said. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord. He's speaking there of the second coming of Jesus. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Hey, let me say something to you. That's probably the only chance I'll get. I wish we'd go back to the days when people carried their Bibles to church. Don't you? I see some have got them. But most folks have gotten out of the habit of it. I'm not trying to chastise you for it. I'm just telling you how I feel about it. People say to me, well, Folks use their phones nowadays instead of their Bibles, and that's all right. Only problem with that is I can't tell whether you're looking up the Bible on your phone or looking up Facebook. And it's, you've got something you can write in, something that you can underline, something that you can remember. And so I wish we would. We probably never will. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Let's read that again. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." This is, he's talking about a person that has received Christ and been saved. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." I want to talk to you tonight about what I believe the Bible teaches concerning the Holy Spirit. I believe, and I'm sure that others do, that the book of Acts was probably misnamed by the scholars who put the canon together many, many years ago and called it the Acts of the Apostles. I think it more rightly should be titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because as you read through the book of Acts, it's easy, it's very clear as you read through the book of Acts, none of what took place in Acts would be possible without the Holy Spirit. It is all a great move of the Holy Spirit. I also believe that in recent years, the church, for some reason, many churches have shied away from the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I think it has created a tremendous loss in the life of the church. And I believe we're missing something vitally important by not focusing more on the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the life of the body of Christ. Some of the issues I think that have caused that is and that has created this seemingly to me a present lack of understanding and a distraction from the Holy Spirit. I don't think he receives as much attention as he ought to. And I refer to the Holy Spirit as he. It is not an it. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. And he is a he, not an it. And I think one of the reasons that we've shied away from it is because there are some things that have arisen in the church that seem to be kind of controversial concerning the Holy Spirit. And so rather than deal with it, I think we've just shied away from it. Some of the issues that have created the present lack of understanding, I think, are simply a matter of terminology. You hear people talking about the baptism of the Spirit. Those words are not in Scripture. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's baptism with the Holy Spirit, but not of the Holy Spirit. The unknown tongues, things that are attached to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. There is, you read the Scripture, and you will find that word unknown is in italics. That means it was not there. And when it was originally written, and it was added, and that's why it is the word unknown is in italics. Tongues in Scripture, I am absolutely convinced, is the gift of languages, not the gift of some unknown language. that only God understands. And so this is some of the reason why, some of the terminology that is used. And of course, there, if you're familiar with the Church of God, you know that we have heard over the years different versions of the workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And some talk of a second work of grace. That neither is that in Scripture. Now, there are some who in the Church of God who disagree with me, but I don't see a second work of grace in Scripture. Now, Pastor Rudd and I don't necessarily agree on this, but that's all right. I believe he's saved, and he can be wrong if he wants to. So it's a matter of terminology, and it's a matter of timing as well. When does the Holy Spirit come is one of the big questions. When does he come into our lives? He comes into our lives according to Scripture, according to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. He comes into our life when we are born again. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Scripture says, he is none of his. Now, that's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? I don't think you can argue with that. Let me give you my personal experience. This is one of the reasons I believe so strongly that when a person is born again, the Scripture says it in the first place, this is why another reason I believe it so strongly, that the Spirit of God comes into the life of a person when they receive Christ as their Savior. Now, as Bill McQuinn would say, this is a true story. When I was saved in 1965, I prayed at about midnight as the new year was coming in, January the 1st. That morning, I had to get up and go to work. I was working for Kimberly Clark in West Carrollton, Ohio. I knew that God had done something in my life. I felt a peace that I'd never felt when I went to bed that night. And I got up the next morning. I actually went to bed thinking, okay, now I'm going to have to start acting like a Christian. I'm going to have to start figuring this out and start doing things that a Christian would do. But I didn't. I didn't think about it the next day. I got up and went to work. And when I punched the time clock and was walking down the hallway where I would find my job, and everybody that had worked the third shift was coming out, I met a man that I had hated. His name was Glenn Mullins. We had almost fought several times. And that day when I was walking past him, I almost froze in my tracks because I stopped and I said, I don't hate him anymore. I don't want to punch him in the nose anymore. Something's happening here. God's doing something in my life that I'm not doing. I didn't choose not to hate him, but the hate's gone. And starting at that point, the Holy Spirit started changing my life in little steps, little increments, day after day after day after day. And I tell you, the truth is, he's still working on me. Like the little song goes, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars and the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. And so he started a work in me that is continuing. And I realized at that moment, it's an inside job. God changes us from the inside through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. There was another man that I had worked with, and he and I were going through conviction at the same time. And both of us were saved about the same time. He was in the Nazarene church, and we landed in the Church of God because as I read the scriptures and heard their teaching and preaching, I realized that's what I was reading in the Word of God. And one time he invited me to go to church with him, and it was at a Nazarene church. And after the service was over, we were standing around talking, and he said, "Ralph, have you ever been sanctified?" And I said, "I don't know what he's talking about." I said, "Well, I guess that's what you're talking about. I guess I have." I said, in my own heart, I said, "I've been saved. God is changing my life. Maybe that's what he's talking about." And so I said, "I guess." And so this has been my experience, that God began to change my life little by little. And then later on, after I felt called to preach, we went to Gulf Coast Bible College in the second or third year. They asked me to write an article in the school paper. I don't know whether they signed it or whether I just chose to write about the Holy Spirit. And because he was still working in my life, still changing me day after day, and hasn't stopped yet. And so one of the things I said in that article was this. I said, the Holy Spirit will make us more like Jesus. He'll help us love everybody. He'll help us to talk more about Jesus and to be more like Jesus. And so that's been my personal experience, and that's what I see that is taught in Scripture. Here's what Samuel Chadwick said, a preacher, an English preacher many years ago. He said, "At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as he had never come before. Jesus said, 'It is better for you that I go away.'" That's what we just read here. "For if I go not away, the Spirit will not come. The inference is that the presence of the Spirit is better than the bodily presence of Jesus." That's why Jesus said, "I go away. It's better for you that I go away." The Holy Spirit is Christ without the limitations of the flesh. That's Jesus without the limitations of the flesh and the material world that we live in. John 16:7. This is still Samuel Chadwick talking. He says, "It is to your advantage," Jesus said, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper," the Spirit of God, shall not come to you. "But if I go, I will send him to you." Somebody has called it the unlimited Jesus. Amen. You're not going to have the unlimited Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And every born-again believer, I believe, has the Holy Spirit. Don't you feel his presence? Don't you notice the work that he's doing in your life day after day? And if you don't, there's something wrong there. Amen? So salvation began with the working of the Holy Spirit in my life immediately after I was saved. And it has been a journey, a wonderful journey, an exciting journey, an adventure ever since that time in 1965. I came to understand that he wanted more and more of my life. He wanted more and more control in my life. He started where I was, not where he wanted me to be, but he started right where I was and began to reconstruct my life You might say, renovate my life into the image of God. And to make me more and more, day after day, step by step, in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Some have called everything after the resurrection and Pentecost the dispensation of the Spirit. I guess you could call that the dispensation of the Spirit, the day in which you and I live. The Holy Spirit is at work in the life of every believer. That's the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And that's different from what it was like before Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again and went back to heaven, ascended to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit that he was talking about in these texts that we've just read. Even the disciples, if you'll notice, didn't get what Jesus said and what he was saying in the text that we read until Pentecost. They didn't understand what he was talking about. They said, when he was talking about him dying on the cross, they said, "Oh no, you can't be crucified, and we depend on you. We've learned to live close to you and to expect you to teach us and to guide us and to help us every day. You can't die." They didn't get it. Even when he said, it's important for you that I go away, because unless I go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit. But if I go away, I can send the Holy Spirit to you. You know, there are some folks who don't even understand why Jesus died on the cross. And I've come to realize that those folks have never been born again. They may have religion, but they've never been born again. You can't be born again unless Jesus died on the cross and paid our sin debt so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Many, many years ago, when I was working for General Motors, I'll never forget, I'd started reading the Bible. I carried a little Testament around in my shirt pocket where I used to carry my cigarettes. And every time I got an opportunity at work, I would read the Bible at break time, at lunch time. I'd get the Bible out and read it, and I was learning. It was just feeding my soul and thrilling my soul to read the truths as God spoke into my life, the truths that come from Scripture. And I'll never forget a man who was a professing Christian, a member of a predominant church in the area. We were talking about the Bible one day, and he said, "You know, Ralph," he said, "I just don't understand why Jesus had to die." He said, "Couldn't he have done more good? He could heal people, and he could teach them things that would give them a better life. And so why did he die? Wouldn't it have been better if he had just stayed on here on earth?" And I couldn't believe it. My mouth was hanging wide open. Listen to what this guy was saying. I'm thinking, you really don't get it, do you? There is no salvation without Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The resurrection is absolutely necessary as well. If he had not risen from the dead, nobody would believe he's the Son of God and is our Savior. The disciples, even the disciples didn't get it. A lot of professing Christians today do not get it, what the new birth is all about and what the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives is all about. And looking back from our perspective, what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit should be crystal clear. Amen. What he said in this text that I just read should be crystal clear to us. How important the Holy Spirit is to each one of us individually living the Christian life. That's what makes serving Christ and living for Jesus and living for God, that's what makes it so exciting to me, is the daily work of the Holy Spirit. When I pick up the Bible and read God's Word, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. When I go out into the world and go about my day, I ask the Holy Spirit to guide me. And guess what? He does. I ask Him to speak to me and help me to hear His voice. And guess what? He does. Yes, He does. That's why I'm so thrilled with God's work of mercy and grace in my life and His wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that He didn't just die on the cross and raise from the dead and go off to heaven and leave me on my own. Aren't you? And so Jesus made it crystal clear. I don't care what you believe, what little brand of theology you have, if you will just realize that if you're saved, you have God's Spirit in your life, and you got a leg up on everybody else in the whole world that doesn't have Him in their life. And you got an exciting life ahead of you if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit. Let Him do His work within you. So what did Jesus say about the Comforter? The Greek word is paraclete. It means our advisor. It's translated in the King James as the Comforter. He's our advisor, our strengthener, our encourager, the one who is called alongside of us. So what did Jesus say about it? He said in John chapter 14 and verse 16, He said, He will abide with us forever. And I will pray the Father, Jesus said, and He shall give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever. He'll never leave you. He'll stay right with you. You keep trusting Him and listening to Him, and you'll experience a life that you never dreamed possible. He will abide with you. His presence is always with us as believers. He will teach us all things. John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He said He'll teach you everything you need to know. And He will help you to understand those things that you've heard me say. He'll bring, have you ever been living life or talking to somebody and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit accesses something that He has planted in your mind and it comes out of your mouth? Amen. That's what He's saying. He'll bring to your remembrance. People are always saying, it's easy for me to memorize Scripture. That's because the Holy Spirit's planted things in my mind and He accesses them. He brings them to my remembrance. And He'll do the same for you. I have people say to me, oh, I can't memorize. You must have a gift. How many hundreds of names do you know? You memorize. How many phone numbers do you know? You memorize. You've got a good memory. You're just not putting it to good use. He will teach us all things, the Bible says. He will testify of Jesus. In John 15 and verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. He will remind you of my presence. You know, Jesus always lives in the present with us, and we need to learn to live in the present with him. Sometimes when I get up in the morning and we sit down and do our devotions together, I feel the presence of the Lord. And I realize how much I need his presence and how much I need to spend time quietly and be still in his presence. He will testify. The Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. He will convict or reprove the world of sin. You ever felt conviction? Amen. Have you felt conviction since you got saved? Yes. If you haven't, you're not saved. Right?
Amen.
Don't the Bible say that those who are not corrected by God are not his children? It uses a word that we don't use very much. It says we don't know who our daddy is. We correct our children because we love them. And if God corrects you and I, it's because he loves us. And if he doesn't correct us, we might not have a relationship with him. So he will convict or reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, the scripture says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will guide us into all truth." Also, John 16 and 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." He'll teach you, he'll guide you, and he'll lead you into all truth, step by step by step by step. Day after day, he will lead you into all truth. And I tell you what, the thing that has blessed me most is it's never boring.
Amen.
Following Jesus and listening to the Holy Spirit and giving him right of way in my life, it is never boring. My life is never boring because the Holy Spirit is always speaking to me and doing wonderful things, marvelous things, things I couldn't begin to imagine. He is daily doing in my life. Several people have said to me, asked me about the outcome of the commissioners' meeting Monday night, and those who know the results have said, "Well, you know, I wish you'd have gotten it." Well, the truth is, I'm glad I didn't. I just did what the Lord told me to do, and my prayer is, like I said, that someone else will be inspired to engage in public service, realizing that God wants us all to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And the honest truth is, I had a good time there. And the reason is, there was a room full of people I'd never met. And when I'm in a room full of people that I've never met, I'm like a blind dog in a meat house. I'm jumping and snapping. I delighted in going around introducing myself to people and saying something about Jesus and talking about Celebrate Recovery. And when I didn't say much when they asked me to come up and speak to the commissioners. Mainly what I said was, God had laid this on my heart 6 months ago and pointed out to me that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that's the only reason I was doing that. But I had a great time there in that commissioner chamber. Also, the Holy Spirit will show us things to come, according to Scripture. Here in this passage that we just read, John 16 and 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He'll reveal to us. You ever have the Holy Spirit reveal things to you about things that are going to happen? He'll give you insight that you cannot, that you would not have without him. He'll give you understanding. He will glorify Jesus. John chapter 16 and verse 14 says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. So he will glorify Jesus. He will show us what is what is from Jesus, what God, what he has said to us. He will enlighten us. He will instruct us. John 14 or 16 and 14 there again. Look at it one more time. Then said, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And then in John chapter 14 and verse 17, Jesus said this. He said of the Holy Spirit, he dwelleth in you, he dwelleth with you rather, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He was there, the Holy Spirit was there in the creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. And so he was there in the creation. He has always been there. This world has never been without the Holy Spirit's presence in it ever since creation. Jesus said he dwelleth with you. He dwells with every one of us. He speaks to us. He brings conviction to us. He said there's going to come a time that he will be in you. That's what he was saying to his disciples. Now, when John was baptizing in the wilderness, John made this statement. He said, I baptize you with water unto repentance because you've repented of your sin. But he said, there is one mightier than I, one whose shoes I'm not even worthy to loosen his sandals. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, what he was talking about was the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said to his disciples when he was about to ascend back to heaven, He said, you go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to heaven, and you go back to Jerusalem. And he said, there you wait for the promise of the Father, the promise that he had given them himself, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, you go back to Jerusalem, and you wait for the promise of the Father. Because he said, John baptized with water, but he said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire just a few days from now. And sure enough, they were. On the day of Pentecost, here they were together praying and singing and worshiping God. And the Holy Spirit was all of a sudden poured out on them. They heard a mighty rushing wind. The Bible says there were tongues as of fire. That's not talking about unknown tongues as a fire. It's talking about the fact that the coming of the Holy Spirit had an appearance of tongues of fire. Yeah, have you ever seen flames of fire? It looked like a tongue. That's what he's talking about. That's the fire of the Holy Ghost that came upon him. He said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so, Peter announced there at Pentecost, and he announced that Pentecost was the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised, that the Holy Spirit would come and fill them with his presence. He quoted Joel chapter 2 and verse 25, and what Joel said about the Holy Spirit coming, being poured out upon all flesh. And Peter said, this is that. That's what he was talking about. And so they experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit there on the day of Pentecost. So the proof of the presence then, and this is the last thing I'm going to share with you. The proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit is in the fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, down through verse 26, Paul said, he's already talked about the works of evil, works of sin. What did he call it? What? Yeah. Anyway, what did he say? The works of darkness, the works of evil. And he said, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The works of the flesh, that's what he called it. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. They're contrary. They're opposites. They're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He said, you can't just go on doing the things you did before you were saved. A lot of those things are not the works that God wants you to be doing, and are not the things he wants you to be doing with your life. So you can't just keep on doing those things and be right with God. There has to be a transformation take place. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Right? So, let's pick just one. The proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit is in the fruit in our lives. Let's just pick one. Love, joy, peace. Do we have peace in our lives? Paul said in another place, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, that there is a peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is a fruit of the Spirit. That's fruit of the Spirit, the peace of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So if the peace of God is not present in my life, then that means its absence is saying to me that there's something wrong if I don't have the peace of God. What about joy? You know, when I turned 60-something, early in my 60s, I made a promise to God and to myself. I said, I am not going to become a grouchy old professing Christian. And so I asked God to help me with that. You ever met a grouchy old Christian? You know, I want to say to him, where is your joy? You know, where's the Holy Spirit in your life?
Amen.
Do you have peace?
Yes.
Do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the proof of the presence of the Spirit is in the fruit. Oh, R.C. Caudill was a great preacher that did most of his ministry in Middletown, Ohio. He was quite an unusual character. He was a great preacher, and they say, I never heard him say this. I actually only ever heard him on recordings. They say that Dr. Caudill would sometimes be preaching to 1,500 people in Middletown, Ohio. And he'd get to looking out over the congregation, and he'd see lawyers, doctors, and professionals, realtors, big shots, you know, that came to his church because it was the church in town. And he knew some of their lives, you know. And he'd be preaching, and they said every once in a while he'd stop and lean across the pulpit, and he'd say, some of you folks need to go get drunk next week. Because if you'd go get drunk, you'd realize you're lost and get right with God.
Amen.
Well, I tell you what, if the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in our life, there's something wrong with what we call a relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
Because when we belong to Him, when we receive Him as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And when He does, the fruit, He begins to develop that fruit in our life. So tonight, you know, there may even be somebody here that's never been born again. You may, all you ever known is religion, church membership. You've never repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. There just may, you know, you never know. A crowd of 25, 30 people, there's usually a few there who just have nothing but religion. And so I'm going to say this to you tonight before we close. If you're here tonight and you realize that you've never received Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, I encourage you to settle that question. Do something about it tonight. I'm here. Pastor Rudd's here. There are other people here that will tell you how to receive Christ as your Savior. There was a man, and I'll close with this, there was a man that was in the church I pastored in Birmingham, Alabama. His name was Paul McNabb. And Paul attended church. The only time I ever saw him, I think, was on Sunday morning. But he attended church fairly regularly. And I'd stop by and talk with him. And one time we were sharing something, and he said, Pastor, he said, I want to ask you something. He said, you know, he said, I believe I'm saved. I believe I'm a Christian. But he said, I hear guys on TV and on the radio say that you have to make a public profession to be saved. And he said, I've never done that. He said, and so it bothers me. He said, I hear some say, no, you don't have to make a public profession. That's all right. The Bible doesn't teach that. So I could see he was troubled about it. So I said, well, Paul, I'll tell you what. If I were you, I'd remove all doubts. If I were you, the next time you come to church, I would walk the aisle at invitation time and ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. I'd make absolutely sure. Folks, this is vitally important. This is about eternity, where you're going to spend eternity. This is about you and I wasting our lives on religion and wasting our lives trying to save ourselves when the only person who can save us is Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure. I'm serious about it. I don't want to see any person here, any person who's a part of this church, miss heaven because they just didn't do what they ought to have done and experience an amazing new birth by receiving Christ and knowing your sins are forgiven and that heaven's their home. I appreciate your attention tonight and the opportunity to share with you. Something's been on my heart for some time.